Good morning, church. Do not turn to Revelation. I don't have the energy to preach that, but next week we'll get back to that. And it's the bowl judgments. It's a very, very unleashing of God's wrath. We'll get back to next week. But you could turn to Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to end up in James chapter 4. So obviously, you know, I've been very sick. And it just always happens. When I get real sick, God kind of shows me, he slows me down. You have no choice, right? Just slows you down, and he showed me a few things. So I just want to share those things, and from those things, I want to bring this message, of course, according to God's word. Now, I say that because I always teach these younger preachers that are preaching, is like, get your points from the text. Don't get it from your experience. I hear people sometimes preach messages that are not even biblical sometimes, right? So I'm going to get my points from the text. All right, so the first thing the Lord showed me, number one, is how strong my flesh really is. And Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 7, so I want you to go there. So I want to say this before I read this. There's a struggle. If you're saved, you have the flesh and you have the spirit, and you're going to struggle all the way until you die or the rapture takes place. It'll be a struggle. You can win through Christ. We're going to read that. But here's, I'm telling you this. Don't give up the struggle. Because I know people who finally say, oh, that's it. I'm just going to give over to the flesh. And they just kind of go away. And they drift away from God. Some of those people come back. Some die and go be with the Lord. So I'm asking you today, don't give up the struggle. Don't give in. Okay? Romans chapter 7, let's start in verse 15. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who God used to write two-thirds of the New Testament. He struggled. You're not alone. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. He's like, I don't understand this. I hate doing this, but I keep doing it. I mean, this is a guy who went and saw things that few people have ever seen. He went to heaven himself, and God revealed things to him. Jesus taught him personally, and he still struggled. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. So the law is always good, right? It's holy. Verse 17, I have to read really slow because I'm losing my breath already. Now then, it is no more... Some of you are saying, yes, thank you, finally, right? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, or my flesh that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, again, that old sinful nature, right, you're born with, dwelleth no good thing. So there's no good thing or benefit to the flesh, to self. I say this all the time when I talk about self. We're going to get into self. Be very careful what the world teaches, or even some Christians teach about self. You know, you have to build up your self-esteem. No. You got to be more self-assertive. No. You got to die to yourself so Christ can live through you. Don't buy into that. It's all about you. Take care of yourself. Now, taking care of yourself is sitting at the feet of Jesus and confessing your sin and filling up with him and letting him live through you. That's taking care of self. If you're not doing that, I don't care. You can go to the beauty parlor, get your nails done, you know, go lay on the beach. You can do all those things. I'm not saying they're wrong. But that is not going to give you strength from within. This is God's word. It's not my opinion. Don't fall into that trap. All right, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but that sin that dwells in me. Again, my flesh, right? Verse 21. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That means the divine nature within us, if you're a believer. But I see another law in my members, talking about the law of sin, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So if I allow it, sin, even though I'm a Christian, can control me. The power has been broken through Christ. The penalty has been paid. But if I feed the flesh and you feed the flesh, it could still dominate us. That's what he's saying. And then in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, from the flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So the divine nature can only serve God. And then he says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the flesh can only serve sin. The divine nature can only serve God. It's that simple. But through the gospel, it is so powerful. The power of sin has been broken, the penalty of sin. And as we die to self and let Christ live through us, we can have victory over this. Now, kind of leads me to my second point that God showed me is how I really need to abide every moment in our Savior to live the Christian life. Now, if you know me, and some of you do, I'm like the energy bunny. You know, I'll just keep going and going and going until God pulls the batteries out. John 15:5, you know the verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. We're just the limbs. We're the shoots. He that abideth, and it's meno in the Greek, it means to dwell, to remain in I in him, right? Abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He wants us to bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Right? So in self you could do nothing. Yes, you can do something, but it's not going to be honoring to God. Right? I could really serve God. I'm going to jump ahead, but Francis Tan, I was listening to the radio and I heard him say this. He said, you could be a very famous preacher, you could be a great preacher, build a great church, and not please God. And he's done it. He knows. Man, you could get all the marketing, you could get, you know, the right concert feel, all that kind of stuff, do all that. You could build a big church, and everyone's going to think you're successful. He says, I've done it. But is it honoring to God in the end? That's going to be the question. And only he could see the pure motives in what we do, right, and why we do it. So I'm saying to you, don't get so discouraged. When you're serving God in the Spirit and you don't get the pat on the back or you don't get the result you see, keep going because you're going to get your reward. When you're in a marriage and the other person doesn't really want to live for God, you keep living for God. When your teenager wants to rebel, you keep teaching the truth of God's word. And most important, live it. When you don't live it, ask for forgiveness. So, when I was really sick in the beginning, you know when you're really sick, you can't concentrate? I'm trying to redo my notes, my old Bible, and I'm getting behind now. And this week I thought, man, I'm sick. I don't have to prepare a message. I'm going to do it. But I just couldn't do it. And I noticed myself, you know, not reading the word much here, not praying as much. Within a couple of days, I felt myself like drifting away from God. You say, you, pastor? I go, yeah. And let me tell you, if you didn't read the word this week, you weren't calling unto God, you are drifting too. See, if I don't remain in the vine, I'm not going to bring forth much fruit for God. Yeah. Romans 12:2, we're going to throw it on the screen for you. You know this verse is very important. Without constantly renewing your mind, we cannot live this abundant life. And be not conformed, it's where we get the word schematic from. Don't be schematic like the world. Shoot, if you don't want to live like the world, you're going to have to do something. What does it say? But that you be transformed, it's where we get metamorphosis from, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can't do the will of God every day without renewing our mind in the Word of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you know of the past. I don't care how intellectual you are. I saw myself drifting very quickly. My life verse now is John 17:4, and it says this. And this is Jesus talking, not me, but this is what I want to emulate. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I mean, our ultimate goal is to glorify God. That's what we're created for, Revelation 4:11. And let me tell you something. When we're glorifying God, we are fulfilled as a Christian. Your purpose, your main purpose, is to glorify God. When we're not doing that, nothing will fulfill us as Christians. I don't care what you have, who you're with, what you're doing. All the self-care. No. It's when we're fulfilling, glorifying Christ, you will be satisfied inside. And God wants to finish the work that he called you to do. Don't say, well, you're not the preacher, I'm not a missionary. No, wherever you are, you're planted, you're just as important as me or anybody else. If you're retired, you're in a retirement, you know, I remember this pastor one time was saying, oh, I started this church as a retirement community around me. I said, go reach all the retired people then. Like, don't complain. Whoever's around your sphere, that's your ministry. You're the missionary there. I want to hear these words, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So look, be faithful over just being that Christian wherever you are. Because one day you're going to be rewarded. And I've said this many times in the scripture. Some commentaries believe that this is going to last for eternity. Right? So I'm looking at Jerry. If Jerry lives all out for God, I live half-hearted. He's been faithful in his areas. He's going to be rewarded. And some believe it's going to last for eternity. Now, I don't get how it's going to be the higher. I don't know how. But it makes sense to me. Just like there's degrees of hell. Not that there's degrees of heaven, but there's different rewards. And some of it, you may be reigning with God over many things. So that's eternity, right? That's crazy. All right, the last thing, and this is where I'm going to focus on the rest of the message, is how short life is. So one of the nights, my oxygen went down to 88. Right now it's like 91. That's why I look a little pale. All my organs aren't getting the right oxygen. And they say at 88 is when you really need to go get medical attention. It's kind of that borderline that everybody agrees with. And so I just went ahead of my pillow. I said, Lord, if you want to take me tonight, it's up to you. Not that I was like on a ventilator, but I know anything can happen. And the reason everything goes to my lungs is when I was a kid, I had bronchial pneumonia, almost died. So every time I get sick, really bad, it goes to my lungs. And I thought to myself, you know, life is short. James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor. It's etnes in the Greek, and it means a mist. It's like, you know, you're boiling water and you see that mist go up, it's gone. That's what he's comparing our life to. You know, teenagers, I remember as a teenager, we're going to live forever. You know, you do all these crazy things. But some of us are older now. There's more years behind me than in front of me. It seems like yesterday I was a teenager. It appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away compared to eternity. Two Fridays ago, I did a funeral for this man. He was a good guy. He was very compassionate. He was caring. He's very musical. He actually wrote songs about God. But unfortunately, in his latter years, he struggled. He was a Christian. He was a believer in Christ. I saw his desire for Christ, his knowledge of the Bible, his zeal for the Bible, but he got his foot was hurt. He got on prescribed medication. He was taking other medications. And he struggled. His mom said to me, he was like a tortured soul. Yeah. And I don't have time, but remember in Peter talked about Lot was tortured himself? Yeah, he used a Greek word twice, different meanings. Remember Lot, he compromised and he went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't practice some of the things that they did, but he was profiting off of it. And the Bible said he tortured his own soul. When we're in the flesh, we're torturing our own soul. I met with somebody else 2 weeks ago, had drifted away from the Lord and wants to come back. And I asked this person, I said, are you truly saved? Because I have to ask that. You know, I go through the four D's, I've taught you that before. And he says, I really do believe I was saved because every time I sin, I was so convicted. And that's a good sign. Not just a moral conscience every human has, but just convicted about it, even though you're doing it wrong over and over again. His name was Michael Cavanaugh. Some of you know him. He used to come here. He was 44 years old. I told his mom, I know what it feels like to bury a son. Very painful. We're supposed to bury our parents. Not supposed to bury our kids. I talked with a sister yesterday, just following up. They have another brother that's struggling too. So whatever we fill up with every day is going to come out. Right? Linda, she hated water for the longest time. And she used to drink this fizzy water. I always hated fizzy water, but she loved it. She, I can't drink water. So she just drank this fizzy water. And then it started bothering her. And she's now switched to regular water. She would fill herself up with this fizzy water, not have room for regular water. And I told her, this is good for you. And it's so funny because so many things, I never pushed Linda to take care of herself, exercise, eat healthy. But God always brought these things in her life. And now she's down there every morning doing the elliptical. I mean, she's down there at 6:30. She's going crazy. I mean, she's sick the other day. And she's like, I'm doing it. If we're filled up with self, we will not be filled up with Christ. It's that simple. All these passages they talks about. So let me give you some submission passages. Right? Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? That's simple. I'm going to die to myself so Christ lives through me. Do I do it perfectly? No. But I really want to do that. So many times we think if we can just get everything that we want, we'll be so happy, even as Christians. If I can just have this job, have this person, live here, you know, do this, I'm going to be so happy. It's not true. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they will not satisfy you as a believer in Christ, even a lost person. Remember Ecclesiastes? Solomon had everything. He had 1,000 women. He had everything you could possibly think of in possessions. He says, I had music. He had all the music and he had all the players. He had everything you possibly wanted. And he said, it's all vanity. Except, he says, unless you put it through the filter of God first. And then you can enjoy his creation. See, he gave us freely all things to enjoy. That's what the scripture said. But it has to go through the filter of God first, because if it doesn't, it turns into an idol first. Like we're trying to get that to be satisfied. But when you go through the filter of God, you can enjoy creation. And that includes people. Because we see everything in the right perspective. We don't use people to try to find our enjoyment. We all have done that. One of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says this. This is Jesus talking. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That means disown yourself. Take up his cross daily. Taking up the cross always has to do with submission, right? We know in Rome, when you broke the law, you had to carry that cross to your death. It's saying you're submitting unto Rome now, our laws. It's the same concept. I want you to submit unto me in my ways now, not yours anymore. And he says, daily. And he says, follow me. It's in a continual sense. Keep following me, even if it costs your life. Verse 24. If you will do that, here's the results. In the beginning, for whosoever will save his life, so live for himself, shall lose it. What? You'll lose what? Abundant life. But whosoever will lose his life, die to self for my sake, the same shall save what? Abundant life. Because not talking about eternal security there. It's not talking about, if I die to myself, I'm going to get eternal life. Of course not. It comes through Christ. Just think about this. If we submitted everything to Christ every moment, what he could do through us and relieve us of our burdens. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting means to throw. It's the idea of throw upon all your cares, your anxiety, for he careth for you. Now think about if we did that every single second. Every time you had an anxiety, just bow your head for a second, close your eyes. I don't know what you brought in here, but here's what I want you to do. Just say, Lord, I give this over to you. Whatever it is. Your anxiety, whatever it is, let's just say, Lord, I give this anxiety over to you. All right, whatever, another anxiety. Lord, I give this over to you. If you just did that, and you're a Christian, you just had the peace of God. Can open your eyes. See? If you just actually took a burden, like, Lord, it's yours. You have peace. So when we run around and we don't do that, we have this anxiety, and those anxieties now actually motivate us to do this and do that, and we're in the flesh. And we lash out. So turn to James chapter 4. Let me give you some principles here of how do you know you're submitting to God or not? Because when something comes in our life, how we respond to that is very important. I'll give you an example this week, past week. When it really rained those 3 days, we had 100 gallons of water in our basement. We had to dump out 100 gallons of water. Now, I was texting this person after I reflected. First of all, you looked at, oh, man, that's a burden. Then I reflected, and I was texting this person, and I sent a smiley face. And they go, like, why did you send a smiley face? And I said to myself, I thank God I have a basement that floods. You see, when I just looked at the water, it's a burden. But when we looked at, look, there's other people that don't even have a home. They're living outside. At least I have a house that can get flooded. See, it's your perspective. Now, I could get mad when I bought the house, and it didn't happen all the time, but once in a while, things would happen. Why did the owners tell me this happens? I could just focus on the owners. I can't believe they didn't tell me. And then a couple years ago, UNH is blasting. They're putting this concession stand, and I just realized that before that blasting, it only happened once in a while. Now it's happening more frequent. So it's UNH's fault. Some of you go to school there. I love UNH, but my point is if I just focus on UNH, I'm in trouble, and so are you. If I just focus on the water, we're going to focus on the God who created water. So my point is that quickly, a burden can turn to a blessing if we submitting it to God. Because remember, God could do anything at any time. He may end up paying UNH to fix it. I don't know. Maybe he won't. And God has provided some other things for us to take care of that. All right, James chapter 4. let's get into this. Two major points I just want to do, and a couple of points underneath this. Now, how do we know we're submitting everything to God? First is we speak well about others and not slander them. And just in general, our words are going to tell a whole lot of who we're submitting to at that moment, either to that situation or to God. Right away, our words are going to determine that. Words don't lie. Right? All right, look at verse 11. We're in James 4:11. Speak not evil. It means to slander one of another. Wow. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? So let's get into this judging thing. People say, don't judge me. You shouldn't be judging me. Oh, we're going to get to that. That's not true. It's a certain kind of judging. All right? So when we're submitting everything constantly over to God, we will not complain about people because of what we're experiencing. See, we'll focus on the people. We know, I tell you right now, you're not submitting to God. The situation, where am I? Right? So when we're filled with complaining, we're not filled with the goodness of God. It's really that clear, right? So when we see God as our source of strength, joy, protection, provision, we will praise him and we will not complain. All right, I want to throw up on the screen for you Psalm 27, 10 through 14. Let's read this. It says, when my father and my mother forsake me, and it's osab in the Hebrew, it means to loose or to leave, then the Lord will take me up. Ooh, watch this. I could do a whole counseling thing on just this verse. Right? So it says, look, if your mother or father left you, my dad died when I was 8, so he kind of left me in a way, right? Some people abandoned. Some parents aren't, maybe they weren't the best parents. They forsook you in that way. But if that's all we're left to, we're in trouble. It says, then the Lord will take me up. And if you're grown now, you're not 7, you're not 8, you're a teenager, you're in your 20s, your 30s, and you're still blaming your parents for decisions you're making, we got the gospel. We got the gospel that says, I could be forgiven everything and I could forgive other people. So please stop blaming everybody for your sin and the choices that you're making. If you're doing that, then you're not going to the Lord. You're not submitting to the Lord. You get that? I talk to a lot of people. They keep saying, I'm doing this because of so-and-so. I said, I'm not agreeing what they did to you, but no longer using an excuse for you to live the way you want and choose to live this way and do this and to take drugs or drink or whatever. You have the Lord to go to give those burdens over to you. Teach me thy way. Watch what he says. O Lord, not my parents' way. Lead me in the path because of my enemies. So I don't care who your enemies are. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses are rising up against me. Life is not fair. People will accuse you of things you don't do. And such are breath, our cruelty. I had fainted, watch this now, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say to the Lord. So if you don't see the goodness of the Lord in the midst of everything, just the badness of the people, if you will, or situation, we will complain and we will slander people. Now, the word speak in evil, back in James 4:11, it's the same Greek word. It means to slander or speak against. I found another verse, 1 Peter 2:1 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. That evil speaking means backbiting or defaming. So in the world, in general in the world, people put everybody down. Go sit at a diner. I did this one time. Go sit at a diner and just listen to the people talk. Or at work. Most of the conversations are putting people down, talking about people. It's the truth. I did that one time. I just sat there and listened. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop to see what that, just like, oh, that person, and yeah, and Susie, and I was just, it was going on and on. Our words are so powerful, they can encourage or discourage somebody very quickly. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We eventually eat our own words. So this week I was sick, and some people found out, and they were texting me, and I'd say, man, thanks for praying for me. Thanks for caring. Evan and Alicia Thames, they were, he needed a reference because he wants to be in a church somewhere and be on staff of something. And he said, can I use it as a reference? I said, sure, man. He goes, man, I know you're really sick. 2 days later, him and her husband, I'm losing my breath. Evan and his wife, they call me. They're driving in a car and say, I just want to call back and see how you're doing. Those words of encouragement to me were huge. Because they took the time to say, hey, I really care about you. We're only as spiritual as the words that come out of our mouth. Verses. Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, spiritual, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty, right? So what you say to your spouse, what you say to other people, you know, we're only spiritual as the words that we say to them. It's the truth. We'll all, this is even a more sobering thought, we'll all give an account to all the words that we spoke. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you that every idol, that word idol in the Greek means useless. Every idle word that we shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it's saying, look, your words, what we say, we could say, I could say something to Linda and then say, I didn't mean that. That's a lie, because at that moment my heart felt that. I did mean that. I mean, I wish I didn't say it, yeah. So two results of speaking against someone in this text. First is we condemn our brother or sister in Christ. We'll go back to our verse. It says, speak not evil one of against the brethren. He that speaketh evil his brother judges his brother. The word judge there is krino. It means to distinguish, to try to condemn, to sentence. So this judgment he's talking about is condemning only. There's no discernment or edification involved. It's only putting down. We have another example of that. Hold your finger here. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So he's saying, hey, you're partial. He said, okay, then he goes in verse 2. For if there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring, so it shows wealth, goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, so these shabby clothes, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay, and there that word's talking about beautiful clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit there under my footstool. You know, hey, here's the best spot for you. You got some money, sit up here. Hey, go sit on the floor for the poor person. He says, are you then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Talking about now, and heirs of the kingdom later, which he hath promised to them that love him. But you have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? That word judgment, criterion, which is where we get the word criteria from. So he's saying, you got money? Oh, I really like you. I'm gonna give you more respect than someone who doesn't. And that's so wrong, right? In anything, I was telling a young man this week, don't be disrespectful to this person and your family. You respect the CEO and the person who sweeps the floor the same at your job anywhere. You don't give anybody more of this or that or push somebody aside. You know, all the words that we speak, whether they're silence, whether they're harsh words, whatever it is, we think we're going to get away with it. But we're not. We're damaging relationships. We're damaging our character. And ultimately, obviously, rewards. Let me give you one passage from Romans 14, 1 through 4. Paul says this. He that is weak in the faith, receive he. Means keep on receiving him. But not to doubtful disputations. That means trying to convince by your arguing our opinions. For one believeth that you may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise not that he that eateth not. So the context there is, in the context is saying, I'm not going to eat this meat that was offered to idols. Even though Paul says there are no idols. Not talking about idol worship. He's talking about after that meat was offered to idols, it was in the marketplace. He's saying, hey, I can eat that meat. But if my brother thinks that's a problem, I'm not going to eat that meat. Let him not eateth, despises him that eateth not. Let him that which eateth not judge it that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not that you may not judge. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with measure you meet, you shall be measured to you again. So this judgment, all this that I'm talking about, is condemning once for all judgment. Example. Say someone in the past, you know, got high on drugs, and you say, he's a drug addict. And you label that person. Or this person got drunk, and you say, they're a drunkard. Or this person lied to you, and you say, they're always a liar. That's what it's talking about. That judgment is wrong. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? Or someone wronged you, and you go around slandering them to everybody. All right, so two results of speaking against someone. One, we condemn our brother or sister in Christ, but two, we crown ourselves above God and his word. Watch, go back to chapter 4, look at the end of verse 11 and 12. It says, speak evil of the law and judge the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Meaning you're condemning only. So God is the judge and he's the lawgiver, not us. 2 Timothy 4, 1 says, I judge therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judges the quick, talking about the living and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom. Revelation 19, 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Hebrews 10, 30, 31. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to mine, our recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when we judge for condemning only, we're usurping the authority of God himself. That's like a sibling telling one of their kids to do something. Say, you don't tell me, you're not my parent. But are we supposed to judge? Yes. Now, let me flip it a little bit. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and 15. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Jesus said this in John 7, 23 and 24. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So are we supposed to judge? You better believe it. Let me give you three things we're supposed to judge. It's the whole message, but I'm not going to do it. One, you have to judge truth from error, right? We have to stand on the truth of God's word, and we have to stand up for God's truth. That's not always easy. We have to judge whether someone is lost or saved in order to bring the gospel. If a person is trusting in their good works, right, and their self-righteousness, we have to make a discernment on that. When our brother and sister is in sin, we need to exhort them so it doesn't destroy their life. 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those last two things, man, we got to be very careful. We got to do it long-suffering and with doctrine. And then Hebrews 3, 13 says, but exhort one another daily. Why? Well, it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So out of love. So when I go to judge somebody as a believer, you go to judge me, whatever it is, we're going in love, speaking the truth in love. We're going, taking the mote out of our own eye first, right? In Matthew 7, it goes on to say that. Then go to your brother, and then we're going to restore. We're going to restore that brother, not take that brother down. The ultimate motive is to restore them. So let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul rebuked this man for sleeping with his stepmother. Put it up on the screen for you. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. It's reported commonly that among you there is fornication among you. And such fornication, again, that's a general term. We got the word pornography from, porneia, sex outside of marriage. As is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Talking about the lost people don't even do this. That one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. A lot of people don't want to do this. You know, just want to just have a big church and it doesn't matter what people do and they come and go. Verse 3, verily as absent in the body but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I presented concerning him that hath done this deed. So we're going to restore. Me, which is spiritual, you are spiritual, going to that person out of love. We don't want their life to be destroyed. We're going to talk to them. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, walking in the spirit, restore. There's that Greek word, to set, to mend. As such a one in the spirit of meekness, consider thyself lest I also be tempted. So when I'm going there, like, only by the grace of God I'm doing that. I'm not doing that. Right? It's like, you're not looking at that person and saying, I can't believe they did that. I would never do that. No, you're going there saying, oh, I could be doing the same thing. Bear you one another's burdens. It's baros in the Greek, and it means a weight, heavy. Sin is heavy. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. All right, so the first thing, and then we're going to go to the next thing here, and we're going to wrap this up. So the first thing is, no, we're submitting to God. It's going to be the words that we speak, whether we're really submitting to God with that or not. The second thing is going to, we can put down if you're taking notes, B. We surrender to God's will and plans daily, not our own. Look at verse 13. James 4:13, he says this. He says, go to now, it means come now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into a such and such a city, right? And continue there a year. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. So it has to do with business, making money. Hey, we're just going to go do this without consulting God. So we can't fall into this trap of the world's ways in our flesh that, you know, it's self-planning, self-promotion, self-confidence, self-assertion, all of those things. When we as Christians leave God out of our daily, weekly, monthly, yearly plans, we're going to suffer some consequences. You think of Samson. God gave Samson power for his kingdom, but he used that power for his own self. Remember, he told his parents, right? Go get her for me. And wasn't even a believer. Go get that woman for me. He took what God gave him and he started consuming it on himself. So whatever God has given you, abilities, talents, intellect, whatever it happens to be, abilities, please check with God first on all that, what he wants you to do. Don't let people, situations dictate that. King Saul, he was the first king. God anointed him as first king. But eventually he didn't depend on God. Remember, he went and he did the sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to. He was waiting for Samuel to come. And then he went to the winch of Endor to get the information because, right? He didn't consult God. So reasons we should surrender our wills to God. Three quick things and we'll close. The first one, our time is short. We read that before, verse 14. Whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Jesus speaks of brevity of life in a parable in Luke 12, 19 and 20. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. I tell you what, we got to be careful we don't fall into this too. We worry so much about our 401ks or this or that, how we're going to take care of retirement. And we should do the best that we can. I'm not saying it. But we worry so much about that. And then Jesus says, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be acquired of thee. And whose those things shall be which thou hast provided. So we need to have godly goals, godly direction, right? I remember the time when God was calling me to come to be a pastor and be a preacher. And I struggled with that because I was a physical therapist. I was making pretty good money, you know. So reasons we should surrender our wills to God, our time is short, but two, God is the only sovereign one. Look at verse 15. This verse is a very powerful verse. He says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, right, just actually live, and do this or that. So we need to submit to God's plan, not boast in our plans. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. So why? And I was wondering, why is he saying that verse? Here's why he's saying that verse. Because do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Only God does. So if he knows the future of your life and my life, don't you think we should consult him first? Right? We think, no, this is the best. I went to this school, this got this education, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and this. And most people, if they had to get another job, they would. I'm not saying quit your job. There's too many people out there that don't even want to work. After I do the book of Revelation, I'm going to do 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It says, man, don't work, you don't eat. And that's a whole other topic. Talking about they're waiting for Jesus to come back, so they all quit their jobs. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. That was the context of that, but we'll get to that. But all I'm saying to you is, in this message, and I'm included in it, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I want to do this, and give me the rubber stamp. I just want you to reflect on everything in your life. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. So this idea, Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and this goes back to that quote that I was talking about, Francis Chan saying, that you could be the most wonderful whatever you are in every your field is and not really please God. You do it all in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 4:6, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsel of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. So that context of that verse is, look, I could say, oh, Susie, wonderful Christian. I can't believe, look at her life. God really knows, though. In the end, he's going to give her the right praise, whether it's more or less. We just look on the outside. I'll never forget, when I was the first Christian, I judged this Sunday school woman. She was driving this old beat-up car. And I'm like, why are you driving this old beat-up car? Isn't God going to provide? I fell into the prosperity theology almost. She was one of the most godly women. We must remember who controls everything. Daniel 2:21, he changes the times and the seasons. He removed the kings and set them up. Don't get so worried about Putin and this person and the president and everybody else. Hey, pray, vote. You want to run for office, go ahead. But in the end, you're going to have to leave it with God. Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As Christians, we need to submit our plans to God first. One of the greatest verses, and I'm winding down here, Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord. I looked up that word commit, and it's galal, and it means to roll. So roll your works over unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So look, it's like this. Usually we say, Lord, I'm going to do this. Can you bless this? So now you're saying, Lord, I want to do this. What do you think? What do you think about this? See, we usually don't do that. We just wrestle and think, I think it's the best thing for our family. I think it's the best thing for here. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray, but I'm thinking really like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you really want me to go on this path? Man, can you imagine? If he told us everything up front of our lives, the rest of our lives right now, this is going to happen to you. This is going to happen. 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 We either would get so probably give up, or we were like, wow, that's great. We become prideful, or we just want to give up. Psalm 127, 1 and 6. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You can build. We could still build. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. That's a great verse. Man, I don't want to fail as a pastor. Can honestly things I've done things in the flesh because I don't want to fail. I thought about Chick-fil-A. I'm going to give you one more point. We're going to close. Chick-fil-A. Do you ever go on vacation and you say, I want some Chick-fil-A? And you go in, you pull in, it's Sunday. You're like, oh, the place is closed. Think about that from a human standpoint. They can make so much money on Sunday. I went to the corporate and they gave us a tour. And the original, back then, the original secretary to Kathy, we were talking to her. And I asked her this question. I said, what if, the grandchildren take over and they say, hey, we want to open up on Sundays. And it's set in stone. And she said, even if the children want to be in Chick-fil-A, they have to go through the same process. They just don't get a job here. And their mission statement, if you go look it up, it says it's to glorify God. See, it doesn't make human sense. But God, we're doing this for you. We're going to honor you. Like, in the Old Testament, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, they could stone you to death. Today in church, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm not just saying about this church or anybody. I'm just saying in general, it was like, we used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Remember, we used to have Friday nights. Friday nights was booming at one time. And then slowly it just died. Now if you get people just to come on Sunday, oh, we got live stream. We can stay home and watch live stream. Now if you're staying home live stream there, I just offended all those people, right? I understand some are sick, some are elderly. That's fine. But in general, most people should be coming to worship God. Not to hear the music, right? But your music should be towards God. It's not for you to feel good. Right? You can say, is pastor preaching this week? I'm sick. I don't want to hear that guy. I used to tell young people, and I used to put them in a position, don't compare yourself with anybody. Tom Brady, whether you like the Patriots or Tampa Bay or whatever, one thing I heard him say, somebody was saying, this kid over here is going to be like the next Tom Brady. And Tom Brady told him, you're not the next Tom Brady. He's like, what? He goes, you're going to be yourself. Don't compare yourself with anybody. But when our heart is right with God and we're filled up with Jesus, man, we're going to be praising him. We're going to be coming to worship him. We're going to be serving him. It's not dragging people. That's why I know I've done that manipulation. You twist somebody's arm, but then you let their arm go, they're going back right where it was. Only until God changes my heart, nothing will change. He may slow you down to get you there, though, like he's done to me. The last thing, and we'll close. Reasons we should surrender our wills to God. Our time is short. God is the only sovereign one. Not doing God's will is sin. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, that means doing God's known will, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a very strong passage. Now, we call it sins of commission. That would be like you're lying, stealing, gossiping. Those are all wrong. but we call sins of omission. Those are knowing what is right and not doing. That would be like giving, witnessing. So I'm going to end with this. I'm going to list them, and we're going to be done. What's God's general will according to the Scriptures? I shared with this 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. The first one is all men be saved, 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any should perish, right? You're not saved today. God's will is you get saved. Two, speak words of thankfulness, not complaining. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Don't put up the Scriptures. I'm just going to quote them. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why give thanks? That give thanks for all things, right? Can you say, I remember George Martin sitting right here said, Laura, I thank you that I have cancer. I'm like, what? Then I thought about it afterwards, and it's like, he was basically thinking of Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good for them that love God. It changed that man. He was healed, thank God. Gina's sitting here today. Others who have cancer, that wasn't their time. Number three, live a sanctified life. It means set apart unto God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Live a spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, or in excess be filled or controlled with the Spirit. Be a submissive servant. Ephesians chapter 5:5-8 talks about being a servant unto the Lord, and he will reward you. Number six, to be conformed to the image of our Savior. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, your goal is to be like Christ and then be willing to suffer for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's in the Scriptures, that's God's known will. So let's do that. And God will direct specifically what we should do. And I'm going to read those to you in close. So people ask me all the time, how do we determine God's specific will? I'll give you seven things real quick. Use the principles of God's word, number one. Psalm 119, 105, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Person says, who should I marry? Oh, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. That's simple. So you use the Scriptures. So the first thing you're always going to do is I'm going to go to the Scriptures to see what principles apply to see what I should do. Second, prompting or the guiding of the Holy Spirit. John 16:3 says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Three is prayer. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So start praying. God, I want your will. Peace. Isaiah 26:6-4, thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. And that peace is not the easy way out. Number four, that's just a peace of God. Five, proper counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So you want to go in direction? Get five godly people in your life and say, hey, what do you think about this? Don't go to people who's going to just say, give you a rubber stamp, who are going to tell you what you want to hear. And then six, the position of circumstances. And what I mean by that is open and closed doors by God. Remember Joseph, when his dad died, right? The brothers are all worried. In Genesis 50:18-20 says, the brothers went out and they fell on their face before him. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it to good, even to bring pass to this day to save much people. So watch this. Don't be knocking down doors. God will open and close them as you walk. As you take these seven things, the last one is patience. Wait on God. Lamentations 3:26 says, good for a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So I just, in that list there, there's God's general will. Do that. If you have, okay, I'm going to go, I want to do this, use this God's specific will to determine. Put them all together. Don't just take one. I've heard people say, I have peace, I'm going in this direction. It was the opposite of the word. It's like, no, I have peace going out with this person. You know, they really are a good person. They're not even saved, but all you have, You're deceiving yourself. God's ways are the best ways if you want to be blessed in the end. So I'll just say all this. Our words and our actions will show if we're submitting to God. Last verse, Proverbs 20:11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Father, thank you for your patience with me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Thank you for showing me these things. I know in me dwelleth no good thing. Left to myself, I just drift away. But thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your forgiveness and your love and your mercy and grace. And when I fall down, you pick me up. It's not a license to sin, but thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. You're listening to today, you're watching or you're here today, put your head down, close your eyes, and the first thing I have to ask you is, look, are you saved? Are you really saved? Do you know that if you died, you're going to be in heaven? Not because you're good, not because you go to church, you've been baptized, but because you repented of your sin and what you're trusting in your self-righteousness, and you received Jesus Christ only, because he is God. He is the only way, because he died for you. He rose again. He's alive. Please accept Jesus Christ only. If you have any questions, come see me. Talk to somebody else. Send me an email, whatever it may be. Because you will bow the knee one day, and want you to bow it now so you can not only have eternal life, but abundant life. All right, for those who are believers, look, all I'm trying to get through to you today through the scriptures, and I quoted about 100 scriptures today. It's God's word. It's not what I think, not my opinion. Are we really submitting to God? And that doesn't mean, oh, if I submit everything to God, I'm going to be miserable. God's going to take everything away. No, it's the total opposite. We're going to be free. We're going to have freedom. So rethink things. Talk with your family, you know. Say, Lord, forgive me. You know, just running ahead, do my own thing. But I really have not been experiencing the abundant life. I've been going through the motions. I don't want to drift away, Lord. It's been a struggle. So please, I just beg you, I beg myself to sit at your feet, to renew our minds, and how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you protect us, how much you want to have this great relationship. And through that, we're gonna be bold. We're gonna live for you. We're gonna talk about you. We're gonna speak edifying words to others. And we're gonna spread the gospel. We're gonna be kind in our home. We're gonna speak right to our kids and to others around us. We're gonna edify. And when we need to go to rebuke, we're gonna do it in love, looking to restore. So forgive me for my words, Lord, that have dishonored you. So thank you for your forgiveness, and we're going to go forward today in your power and your strength. We're going to die that you may live. In Jesus' name, amen.